The scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 2. And I know because I incorrectly told that it says 11 to 18. It's actually 12 to 18. That's my fault. I thought it wasn't, and then I checked the text, and it actually was my fault. If you're following along in the regular print pew Bible, it's on page 831. I have no idea what page it's on in the large print Bible, but you can find it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now so much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, and I do not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the on your sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. The last time I had the privilege of preaching here at Central Baptist Church, I preached from the first part of Philippians chapter 2, which says that we ought to have the same attitude as Christ. Literally, verse 5 of chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Ultimately, Paul goes on to recite an old hymn or creed or song that says, even though Jesus had and is the very form of God, he emptied himself and became nothing and became obedient. Obedient even to death on a cross. Having that same attitude is hard. It is, dare I say, impossible. We try, I'm sure. We try to be obedient. We try to follow the rules. We try to do what the scripture declares us to do. But we fail. We have a fallen nature. We have a propensity in our humanity, in our flesh, to sin. And so, is there any hope for us? And I believe what Paul says following these verses are important for us to remember. We require God's intervention. We require God to work in us so that we can have the same attitude. And that's what Paul is saying this morning in the scripture before us. As followers of Christ, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you desire to follow him, you have to have obedience. We need to obey like him. My first point this morning, as followers of Christ, we need to obey like him. Like I said, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that's why Paul begins verse 12 by saying, therefore, my dear brothers and beloved ones, brethren, church, as you have always obeyed. The church is a gathering, if nothing else, of people who are obedient to Christ, obedient to God's word, obedient to the Almighty. And that is not some sort of situational obedience. What does he say here? As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. We are expected to be obedient to God's word and to God's will when we are in, quote unquote, Paul's presence. And we all are today, in this hour, on our best behavior. Pastor Tyler can see us. The deacons, church leadership can see us. And so we are on our best behavior. Imagine you are at a restaurant not very far from here. There's 100 of them right around the corner. And you are with friends and you are just living your best life. And someone from the church walks in. Do you change your conversation? Do you change what you were ordering? Do you abstain from certain beverages or foods? Or do you continue to eat what you will or want? Do you have a different frame of reference? Do you have a different conversation? Do you use different words when you're not in this building or with these people? Paul says, as you have always obeyed, both in my presence and now in my absence. Obedience is not conditional upon who we are around. If you have children, you understand how wonderful it is when your children go somewhere, visit with a friend, especially when they're younger, they're on a play date with someone at someone else's house, and one of the parents says, oh, your child, boy, they were just on their best behavior. And I'm like, yes. You can do whatever you want at home, but when you're in public, I really appreciate when people say, boy, that child does what they're supposed to do. That's the way we're supposed to be. Everyone in the world expects Christians to act Christian-y in the church. It's when we are not in the church that we really need to buckle down and be obedient. Our obedience, Paul continues, is demonstrated when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, I will tell you by Scripture what it does not mean. We do not work out our salvation by providing our deliverance. There are two words that are used in theology to tell us what we are when we are saved by Christ. The first is justification. Justification is that we are declared no longer guilty of our sins by the work, the blood, the sacrifice of Christ. That God declares us not guilty. We do not do anything about that. There is, however, a second part to salvation. It's called sanctification, where we are to live out our faith, knowing that Christ has justified us. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that we live out the life of the redeemed. And I want you to think of it in a couple of ways. One, this was written in a largely agricultural culture. And the word to work out is a farming term, where you work the land, where you work the soil. That you are not responsible for the plants growing, but you are responsible for creating an environment where that seed can grow. Christ has done the work for the growth. We are required to provide the environment where that grows. Now, some of you understand gardening and plants. I don't. I do not have a green thumb. I do not enjoy weeding and tilling and all that sort of thing. I have a much more analytical mind. I married an accountant. So there is another way of looking at it. You can look at it like an elementary school math problem. When you have a math question, 2 times 6. 2 times 6, we know what the answer is. The answer never changes. It's always 12. 2 times 6. It's always 12. That's justification. That there is an absolute truth that we hold on to. If you were to hand in when you were in 3rd grade or 4th grade or 5th grade, wherever they do multiplication, here is the problem. 2 times 6 equals 12. If you just wrote down 12 and circled it, what would the teacher say? You need to show your work. You need to write down 6 number 2s plus, 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 and say, okay, 2 plus 2 is 4, 4 plus 2 is 6, 4 plus 6 plus 2, and keep going. But to show your work. That's what Paul is saying here. Show your work. Show that you know what 2 times 6 is. Show that you know that plants will grow if they are in an environment that will provide for growth. But understand, you don't change the outcome. You just show that you know what your outcome is. So we work out our salvation, not to afford it, not to earn it, not to be credited with it. We work out our salvation because we know it has been provided for us. It has been given to us. Christ has died so that we may be saved. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is not anxiety. This is not distress. This is not a troubled inner constitution. This is holy reverence. Seeing and understanding and knowing who God is and what God has done and showing the due respect. I don't play with electricity. I don't like electricity. I mean, I like to plug things in, but I really am cautious when I have to fix a light or if a light bulb breaks and you're like, make sure this light socket is off. Tape the light switch so that no one comes in the room and says, hey, what you doing? And then you get electrocuted or something of the sort. Why? Because I respect. I fear, not in a, oh my gosh, I might wake up in the middle of the night and electricity might attack me, not that. But I recognize the power and the authority and the laws of electricity, just as I understand the power and the authority and the will of God. over my life. Trembling is idiomatically that we submit to God's presence. We come before Him and not shake, but bow. Not shiver, but lay before Him. God has called us to unconditional surrender, and He has promised all those who trust in Him that He has given His redemption. He has given their restoration. He is working to resolve our lives. We need to obey like Him. But followers of Christ, we also need to obey the right way. Verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. You need to watch your witness. Here we are told what not to do. We mustn't complain. We mustn't show a sign of inner discontent. And this is the same term that the Greek writers of the scriptures, when translating the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, they used this same word in Exodus 16 and Numbers 17, talking about the desert generation with Moses, who upon leaving Egypt grumbled and said, "Has God delivered us? Have you brought us out of Egypt only to die here in the desert?" We have to be careful because sometimes we think that. And shame on us, sometimes we say that. God saved me for this. God died, Christ died on a cross and forgave my sins so that I have to live this life. It would have been better for me to die in my sin than to live this way. I can't be obedient anymore. I can't serve Christ anymore. Forget it. Paul says we need to not be complaining. We need to not be grumbling or murmuring or muttering. We also must continue to not, especially in public, argue or discourse, reason, complain, argue. That's an outward sign of our discontent. Grumbling, a sign of our inner discontent. Complaining, an outward sign of our discontent. We see that too. I don't know. I don't like the way this is going on. I don't like the way that's going on. I don't like this. All you have to do, go on Twitter or go on social media and look at some of the comments from Christian sources and just the garbage that is on in the digital landscape. Instead, we are told what we may become. We have the privilege of becoming children of God, blameless, pure, without fault. It seems like Paul is making a little bit of a, don't complain, instead be children who are blameless, pure, without fault. But the reason why he shares this is because if you were to look at Deuteronomy 23:5, you don't need to turn there, but you can if you don't trust what I'm saying. When Moses was talking about the people of Israel, that desert generation that we were just talking about grumbling, Deuteronomy 32:5 says, "They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation." Paul is saying here, God called out a people. He called a people out of bondage, out of slavery, and he delivered them. And what did they do? They complained, and they argued, and they became twisted and corrupted by the culture around them. Don't let the same thing happen to you. 2,000 years ago, that was a relevant statement. Today, it's a relevant statement. Don't let the world corrupt you. Don't let the world twist you, contort you, make you crooked. Instead, be a star in that darkened sky. Be a light in the darkness. We can become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. And literally the word Paul uses here shines like lights or stars in the world. Not in the sky, but here. We're like stars on earth. We're spotlights to the work and the wonder of Christ. We get the privilege to hold out the word of life. In all we say, in all we do, we can serve as spotlights toward salvation. But we must present the truth of Christ. We must be obedient to his word and obedient to his will. We can show the world that Jesus came to save sinners just like us. Our words and our actions, in obedience, point others to a new world, to a new life, to a new way. Paul's warning the church not to be like those escaping Egypt, complaining and corrupted by the world. We're to be children of God, unadulterated and radiant witnesses of the word. So we need to be obedient like him. We need to obey like Christ. And we need to obey the right way, not with grumbling and complaining, but shining forth in a dark and depraved world. Finally, as followers of Christ, we need to show the fullness of obedience. We know the fullness of obedience. He goes on to say that he wants to boast in the day of Christ that he did not run or labor in vain or labor for nothing. And then he says in verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith." Paul likens his life and his ministry to being poured out like a drink offering. Drink offerings were consumable liquids, water, wine, things that were important. When you live in a desert, arid climate, water is at a premium. And when you offer a drink offering, pouring it on the altar or pouring it on the ground, you are saying, even if I die, God is worthy of my offering. God is worthy of my worship. God is worthy of my sacrifice. Now, when you pour it out, you are anticipating that God will be merciful and you will not die, but you can't guarantee. You go home and say, hey, where's that water that you had for us to drink? Oh, I poured it out as a drink offering. Oh, okay, I guess. God is worthy of our very last measure, and that's what Paul is saying here. Even if I give the last full ounce of my faith, so that you may know the truth, I will rejoice. Ministry can be hard, and we are called to suffer and take up the cross and serve our Savior with the last full measure. But Paul rejoices. And he encouraged the church to rejoice as well. Paul's rejoicing was grounded in their faithfulness, their obedience. He is confident that when he stands before the throne of grace, he can boast in God's faithfulness to them. And that he did not labor in vain. Not because he had something to give to God, but God enabled him to work out his faith in front of them and to say, here, Lord, here is a soul that you saved because I was faithful to you. Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we work out our faith with fear and trembling while we are here, knowing that God has for us what he has worked in us, the certainty of salvation for all who trust in him. Our rejoicing is also grounded in our faithfulness, in our obedience, our struggle, faithfully addressed, increases the faith of others. We may not know it, no one may express it, but the way we handle the adversity of life in faith, people notice, oh, I wish, I want, I commit to working toward having faith like that brother, like that sister, who despite all that has been laid against them, still praises God. Our obedience encourages others in the faith as well. It is hard to walk alone. Next week, I will also be preaching and I will talk about a couple of friends of Paul who assisted him. Because it is hard to walk and work out our faith alone. That's why, in part, we're here today. It's why we have prayer meetings. It's why we have Bible studies. It's why we interact with one another, if we can, in person. Because when we see the obedience of others, we are driven together to work together. If I can encapsulate my sermon in one sentence, it's this: God works in us, bringing the world light and life. All we need to do is trust and obey. We listen to Him and will and work His good purpose. We trust Him through the challenges of life without grumbling or rationalizing, showing ourselves to be His children and His light bearers. We obey Him even to our death, knowing that His mercy and His grace are greater than anything this world has to offer. God works in us, bringing the world light and life. God has given you all you need for life and godliness. So I encourage you to obey Him by working out your salvation. He has given you the outcome, and He invites you to chart the course from here to there. If you know you are heaven bound, if you know that your name is written in the book of life, if you know that this is not all there is, then why not try and take others with you? Why not try and make the path wider? Why not try and remove some of the obstacles? Why not work toward others understanding and knowing that there is a Savior? If you know where you're going, why not write a map? That's what God is calling us to do. If you know where you're going, why detour? Why take side excursions into the gutter? If you know where you're going, why not work toward being all that you can be by the time you get there? Now, you're not going to be perfect by any means. There is no one perfect, not one, excepting Christ. However, we can strive. We can work out our faith. We can be better at following Christ.
Yes.
We can hold out the light of the Word of Life. He's given us the truth, and He wants us to share it with others. So let me ask you, where is God calling you? And to whom is God calling you? Where might God be pouring your life out, your ministry out? God works in us, bringing light and life to the world. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your truth, and we ask that we would be faithful, that we would be obedient, that we would be children of God, blameless, pure, without fault, holding out the Word of Life like stars in the sky. Lord, help us. Help us to work together. Help us to serve together. One man may fall, but You provide a partner so that they may get up again. Help us to be that to one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.